The title of the message this morning is Arrested Spiritual Development, and we find ourselves in the third and last part of this series. We're studying Acts chapter 13, verses 42 through 52. And the fact of the matter is that many Christians today are in a state of arrested spiritual development. One reason is because of animosity. They have pinned up anger and bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts. And the Christian who has a deep-seated, unresolved anger, well, they're not a whole person. They often have difficulty sleeping at night, and their personal relationships begin to erode. It's possible that you've avoided personal relationships altogether simply because of unresolved animosity. The Christian who is bitter and unforgiving cannot appropriate the grace of God, the grace that's needed to mature as a believer. And so these Christians, they grow old in the Lord, but they don't grow up in the Lord. Well, 2 weeks ago, we began a series titled Arrested Spiritual Development. First, we saw how Christians can experience arrested spiritual development as a result of adversity. Then we saw how Christians can experience arrested spiritual development due to their apostasy. And in today's final installment of this series, we will see how Christians suffer from arrested spiritual development because of animosity. Well, in 2003, the secular industrial metal band by the name of Ministry released their album, Animositosima. Track one of this album is called Animosity. The lyrics go like this. Animosity and common hate feeds the hungry on an empty plate. A bitter taste and the promise of pain fills you up while your soul is drained. While I disagree with much of what this band stands for, I do find an interesting truth in these lyrics. Animosity, it definitely fills you up. Animosity fills you with bitterness, and it fills you with hatred. So you're filled up with bitterness and with hatred. And the result is that your very soul is drained. And when a Christian is ruled by animosity, the result? Arrested spiritual development. Well, today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 13. We're studying verses 42 through 52. But previously, let's talk about how Paul preached a real barn burner last week. We read about how he pointed out to the Jews at the synagogue of Antioch in Pisidia, he pointed out that the nation of Israel was one that was filled with apostasy. And then he called his audience to repentance. He called his audience to repent from their apostasy and to repent from their arrested spiritual development and turn to Jesus Christ. Today we watch their reaction. We will watch some repent, take advantage of the gospel that was preached. But most here, well, we'll see many reject Paul, as well as his message of grace and forgiveness. Paul and his companions are rejected in three ways, and those make our 3 points. They are the fact that Paul was rejected relationally. That's our first point. Our second point is that the companions of Paul and Paul himself are rejected spiritually. And then finally, we'll see that Paul and his companions are rejected physically. But we must begin by understanding that it is rejection that can cause us to become bitter. And bitterness leads to anger, which fills our hearts with animosity. We become bitter and angry towards those who reject us, and we end up filled with animosity. Animosity, unchecked, leads us to a state of arrested spiritual development. By animosity, I'm talking about that bitterness, that anger, that enmity that we feel towards other people when they reject us. As that anger grows and that bitterness grows, the resentment, the jealousy, the envy, the enmity, it ends up filling our lives with animosity. Well, let's watch as Paul and his companions are rejected relationally, beginning there in Acts 13, verse 42. where it says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." Interesting reaction. We see this contrast in reaction of the Jews and the Gentiles. But let's talk about the Jews, because we have to distinguish between the two types of Jews that are spoken of here. In Acts 13:42, it says that the Jews went out of the synagogue. But in Acts 13:43, it says that many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul. And so understand that we have two different groups. We have the Jews in verse 42. These are the religious leaders. And then we have the Jews in verse 43, who are the congregants that believed in the message. And so in verse 42, we're talking about the Jews, or the synagogue authorities. This speaks of the religious leaders. And they went to have a private meeting concerning Paul's message. Were they going to consider the preaching of Paul? Or were they going to controvert the ideas that he brought? Commentator John Stott describes the mood of these religious leaders. He says the Jews wanted no more of this disconcerting evangelism, this convicting and convincing preaching. They wanted time to evaluate it. Well, as the leaders go off to their meeting, the Gentiles and some of the Jews instantly respond to Paul's gospel. Look at Acts 13:42, where I run through it very quickly. It says, when the Jews went out, and then a little bit lower it says, the Gentiles begged. The Jews went out, the leaders went out to meet, and the Gentiles and some of the Jews begged. They begged that these words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath. They wanted to hear more about this grace of God. You see, they had been taught the law for so long. They had been taught about, you do this and you don't do that, and you better, you know, recognize these festivals and celebrate on these full moons, and you can't walk this far on the Sabbath. And they had been so inundated with the law that when the preaching of Paul came and they heard about the grace of God, they learned about forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. Man, this was like, it was like a refreshing glass of lemonade on a hot day. They begged that these words would be preached again on the following Sabbath. And it's apparent that this message moved them so much that they ran out the following week and told all their friends and all their family, you've got to come hear this message. You've got to come hear this good news. God desires a relationship with us, not based on the temple work and not based on what we can perform and what we can achieve in His name, but based on what He has done for us on the cross. He has made for us a way to know Him, not us making a way to know Him. Look at Acts 13:44. The reaction of the city brought citywide revival. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of the Lord. Revival had broken out. These who were at the synagogue on the first day of this preaching were so moved that they caused citywide revival. The miraculous reception of Paul's message was recognized by the Jewish leaders. And the Gentile reception resulted in Jewish rejection. Luke reports how this overwhelming reception of Paul's message resulted in the relational rejection, which manifests itself in two ways. First, we're going to see the relational rejection of the missionaries themselves, Paul and his companions. And then, Paul is going to help the new believers, those who just believed in this message. He's going to help them understand that there's a coming relational rejection after they leave. So let's talk about this relational rejection of the missionaries. Acts 13:44 says this, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." You see, the religious leaders saw this revival, and they responded with rejection. But why? Why would they respond to this revival with rejection? Well, look at verse 45 again. It says that they were filled with envy. They had been teaching in this synagogue for years and years. Maybe they had even grown up in this area under the synagogue rulers who were their fathers. They had watched their fathers lead this synagogue. They had become the leaders of this synagogue. Maybe they have family members for generations that had taught in this synagogue. And they had never seen revival like this. They had probably been trying to reach out to this pagan area of the world for years, only to see a handful of Gentile converts. But one man, in 1 week, with one message, completely changed the spiritual landscape of Antioch and Pisidia. In one Sabbath, with one message, one man brought revival. Well, it's because that one man had the power of Jesus Christ behind his words. He had the good news of the gospel that he proclaimed in this one city. And so the town responded with revival, and the Jewish leaders responded with rejection. The word envy, it says that they were envious. It literally means that they were filled with the fierceness of indignation. They had so much rage and anger. It was fierce indignation. They were filled with animosity. What a strange reaction. Especially when there's two good reasons why they need to respond with rejoicing. Number one, the promised Messiah had come, and he had proven himself to have come by raising himself up from the dead. The promised Messiah. The very Messiah that these Jewish leaders had spoken of their whole life, had learned about their whole life. Every Sabbath they would come and teach from the law and from the prophets. They would teach the prophecies about the coming Messiah. Well, the Messiah had come. Paul's revealing it, saying, hey, you might not know this, but what just happened a couple of years ago down in Jerusalem? The Messiah has come. He's revealed himself. He's proven himself to be the one promised by the law and the prophets. They ought to rejoice about this, but instead they reject. The second reason why they should rejoice is because the city that they served, the city that supposedly they wanted to reach out to, was being reached. The Jewish Messiah, the message of that good news, had reached out into the city and brought all these Gentiles in, and they were receiving the good news of the gospel of Jesus. But instead of rejoicing, they rejected. They rejected the message because they rejected the man. Verse 45 shows us this ugly face of relational rejection. Look at Acts 13:45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. You see, the Jews opposed Paul's message, and they did it in two ways. First, they contradicted him, and then they blasphemed him. This word contradicted, it means that they refused to have anything to do with Paul. They refused to have anything to do with him. They rejected him as a friend. They rejected him as a co-worker for God's kingdom. They refused to have anything to do with him. They rejected him relationally. And then they blasphemed him, and we'll see the degrees of blasphemy. Because it first begins with blasphemy here, which means that they started rumors or spoke evil about Paul. But that will change and become spiritual rejection, which we'll talk about next. But speaking relationally, they began rumors about Paul. They're saying, we're not going to have anything to do with you. They wouldn't even look him in the eye. They wouldn't have a relationship with him. But then they turned around and they started rumors about him. They started besmirching his name and belittling him. They weren't going to have anything to do with Paul. But Paul knew what was coming. Paul knew that after the initial rejection of him and his message, the Jewish leaders were bound to turn on the Gentiles and the Jews who had received that good news. And so, like the good teacher that he was, Paul instructs the new believers. Paul teaches these new converts how to respond to this coming rejection. First, Paul knew that the basic human instinct to being rejected is to respond with rejection. When there are people who are angry at us, what do? We in turn get angry at them. When people reject us, we reject them. When they start rumors about us, we turn and start rumors about them. Paul might have struggled with this himself. Isn't it hard to love those who hate you? Isn't it hard to be gracious to those who are ungracious to you? Paul knew that the new converts, these new believers, if they were to grow, would need to grasp one basic concept: grace. Look at Acts 13:43. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul and Barnabas encouraged these new Christians to continue in the grace of God. Paul knew that if these new believers responded to this coming rejection with rejection, then their hearts might become filled with animosity like the Jewish leaders. And then their spiritual growth would be stunted. If they responded to the rejection with rejection, chances are they would end up in arrested spiritual development as well. But if they continued in the grace of God, they would grow and become witnesses to the Jews concerning this grace of God. So Paul is encouraging them. Hey, look, guys. These leaders, they're going to reject you. They're going to push you out of the synagogue. They're not going to want to go have falafels with you anymore. They're not going to want to hang out with you. They're not going to want to go do the things that you used to go do with them. I mean, they're going to reject you because now you're a new believer. You're a convert. You're a Christian now. And they're going to reject you. But you can't reject them back. Huh, what? Can't reject them back. Well, if they're rejecting me, I'm going to reject them. No, you can't do that. You can't reject them back. You have to love them. You have to share God's grace with them. Well, but they're rejecting me. How do I do that? How can you be gracious to someone who's rejecting you? Well, I'll tell you this. It's not easy. It's not easy. But first, we must continue in grace. We must continue to keep our focus on Christ. We must continue to receive God's grace so that we can then extend God's grace. And I don't think there's any real formula for being gracious to others, except that we ourselves are in touch and in tune with God's direction for our lives. And when He leads us to gracious acts, the ones that challenge us, when we say, oh, I don't want to do that, God. I don't want to give that person a ride. I don't want to be nice to that person. I don't want to show that person a helping hand. But when He's challenging you to do that, that's showing grace, even to those who reject us. Have you ever been relationally rejected? Have you ever been rejected by someone you thought was your friend? Have you ever been rejected by a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Or maybe even you've been rejected by a spouse. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's your boss. Have you become bitter because of it? Have you become bitter regarding this relational rejection? You see, our initial reaction to rejection is all too often to reject back. They get angry with us, we get angry at them. But how you respond to rejection has much to do with your spiritual growth. Hold your finger here in the book of Acts and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. If your heart is filled with bitterness and anger because you have been relationally rejected, then it's possible that you are heading for a state of arrested spiritual development. And the Bible is very clear about our responsibility when it comes to relational rejection. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, says this: pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I love those first two words in Hebrews 12, 14. It says, pursue peace. You remember the old TV show, Dukes of Hazzard? Roscoe P. Coltrane was constantly pursuing the Duke boys. And they were just good old boys. They were never meaning no harm. But he was in hot pursuit. Roscoe P. Coltrane and his dog Flash. In hot pursuit. Turn to your neighbor and say, geet, geet, geet. Like Roscoe, we're supposed to pursue peace with all people. and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, spending the time to search our hearts, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Realize that when we reject those who reject us, when we get angry at those who are angry at us, when our hearts are filled with animosity because of those whose hearts are filled with animosity towards us, others become defiled. We fall short of the grace of God. We don't appropriate God's grace, and therefore we don't give God's grace. And as a result, we become a model for those around us. Well, that Christian responded to that person in that way, and so there's my model. And if our model is not the grace of God, then others become defiled as a result. If your heart is filled with animosity towards any person, it's time to return to the grace of God. Pursue peace with all people. And if they reject you relationally, you continue in grace. And if you do that, you will spiritually grow. Well, we watched as Paul teaches these new converts how to deal with relational rejection. Continue in grace. But this is not the only way in which the Jews rejected Paul and his companions. This second kind of rejection that Paul has to deal with is the spiritual rejection. Look at Acts 13, verse 45 again. It says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth.' Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." What began as relational rejection quickly became spiritual rejection. They began by contradicting Paul, opposing Paul, and blaspheming Paul. They began rumors about Paul, and they would have nothing to do with him. But then they began to oppose the very message of Paul. Acts 13:45 again says, "When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul." The blasphemy went from personal attacks to doctrinal disagreements. They're saying, "Hey, you know what? You're a clown. You're a bozo. We don't want anything to do with you because you're a jerk. You know, you come up here, you roll up in here, you think you know everything about the Bible. You don't, mister. And by the way, your doctrine is garbage." That's not what the Bible really said. They crossed that line. They went from personal attacks to doctrinal attacks. But they were attacking the very doctrine of God. They were attacking the very gospel that was predicted since the beginning of time. They were denying the very seed of David. They opposed the things spoken by Paul, and therefore they spiritually opposed the truth of God's word. Becomes obvious that they crossed this line, and Paul and Barnabas would have nothing to do with it at that point. And so they reacted with boldness. Look at Acts 13:46. "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it,'" this word reject means to thrust away, to drive away from oneself, to repel or to refuse. The Jewish religious leaders here thrust away, they repelled, they rejected Paul's preaching, and therefore they thrust away the very Savior that could save them. Ultimately, it was because of their animosity, because of their fierce indignation, that they pushed away the very Savior that they were waiting for. And they had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And so Paul and Barnabas, they turned their attention to the Gentiles, because that was the call of God anyway. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, but he went out and spoke to the Jews first, and then he would turn to the Gentiles when the Jews would reject. And then Luke spends here four verses detailing the spiritual rejection of the Jews and the spiritual reception of the Gentiles and some of the other Jews. Look at verse 45 again. In verse 45, we see that the Jews were filled with anger. In verse 48, the Gentiles were glad. In verse 45, the Jews blasphemed the word of God. In verse 48, the Gentiles glorified the word of God. In verse 45, the Jews rejected eternal life. In verse 48, the Gentiles believed and were appointed to eternal life. That word appointed means that they took the responsibility upon themselves to believe, and therefore they were appointed to eternal life. The main difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, animosity. The Jews were angry at Paul. They were envious. They were filled with fierce indignation. Therefore, they couldn't receive from Paul's preaching. The Gentiles didn't have these hang-ups. They just wanted to know the truth. They were ready to receive the grace of God. So they were able to receive. And I want you to understand something, Christian. Do you realize that when you are filled with animosity, you're less likely to receive spiritual truths? One author writes this, that anger is the first expression of spiritual starvation. Anger is the first expression of spiritual starvation. And the problem with anger that leads to animosity is that animosity becomes a catch-22, becomes a vicious circle. Because on one hand, animosity reveals that you are spiritually starving. And on the other hand, animosity keeps you from receiving the spiritual nourishment that you need to stop starvation. Do you see the catch-22 there? If you're filled with animosity, it shows that you're starving, but the animosity is keeping you from receiving spiritual nourishment. Wow, how do you get out of that? FamilyMinistries.com points out that animosity results in an inability to receive from spiritual leaders. Unchecked anger can result in spiritual rejection, even for Christians. I had a friend who became angry with his pastor. And as I was counseling him and trying to talk him through this whole situation, he would spend more time critiquing the sermons that this pastor would give. And it was obvious that he wasn't receiving any spiritual nourishment from those sermons. He would complain about the pastor's teaching, that it had degenerated, that it was underneath him. Although many others continue to be blessed by the same sermons. His heart had hardened towards the shepherd that God had placed over his life. And understand that the greater the hardness of our hearts, the more our hearts are filled with animosity towards somebody, the more unbearable and painful it is to have a relationship with that person. And if the relationship that you have with that person is a spiritual relationship, then you will reject whatever they have for you, spiritually speaking. He blamed his spiritual dryness on the pastor rather than on his own unforgiveness. He blamed his spiritual dryness on the pastor rather than the fact that his own heart was filled with animosity for that pastor. FamilyMinistries.com goes on to point out that it's unresolved anger and bitterness that causes a Christian's faith to dry up. So let me ask you this. Do you feel spiritually dry this morning? Do you feel spiritually dry? And if the answer is yes, then the question is this. Do you have unresolved anger? Is your heart filled with bitterness? Is your heart filled with animosity? If so, then your soul is drained, and so is your spirit. And you end up in a state of arrested spiritual development. Well, I'm going to bring some ideas and concepts about what we can do about this at the end of this study. But let's first look at the Jews' final act of rejection. This third and final point. They had rejected Paul relationally. They had rejected Paul spiritually. And now we see that they reject Paul physically. Acts 13:49 says this, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this stirring up of this angry mob. One thing that angry people do is they try to get other people to be angry with them at the people that they're angry at. They want to form their alliances. They want to make sure that when we go to the island, the other person's going to be voted off and not ourselves. We want to be the sole survivor. And so we get everybody on our side, and we make sure that we start all the rumors that we need so that everyone else sees this other person in the wrong light. And here we see the Jews stirring up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city. People who are filled with animosity, they're not satisfied to be angry alone, are they? If they're filled with animosity, they want to make sure that everyone else is filled with animosity too towards that individual. They want to make sure that everyone else is on their side. And so they incite this riot against Paul and Barnabas, and they begin to persecute them. In verse 50, Luke points out that the Jews raised up a persecution. The Jews found a group of men and women who were willing to physically attack Paul and Barnabas. And then the Jews expelled them. The word expelled here, it carries with it the idea of violent physical rejection. The Jews used violence to chase the disciples out of town. Now at this point, Paul had been rejected relationally. The Jews belittled him. They besmirched his name. They called his character into question. Then he was rejected spiritually. They challenged his message. They questioned his interpretation of the Scriptures, and they blasphemed his Savior. And now he's being rejected physically. The Jews are physically attacking him and forcing him out of town. Now, if anybody ever had the right to be angry at another group of people, it was Paul. If anybody ever had a right to have feelings of animosity towards someone, it was Paul at this point in time. He came in to bring the good news of grace, and he's been rejected at every level by these Jewish leaders. But did he lash out from anger? No. Did he respond with hatred? Not at all. Did he hold on to bitterness? He didn't. Check out Paul's reaction to all three forms of rejection in verse 51. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They shook off the dust. And this was according to the direction given by Jesus Christ as recorded in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10:14, Jesus says, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or that city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." You see, Jesus has not commissioned us to go into the world and judge people concerning their eternal resting place. Jesus has not commissioned us to go into the world and pass judgment on those who refuse to listen to the gospel. You understand that? That judgment is left to God. And that judgment is left for the judgment day. Our job is to go into the world and make disciples. And like mailmen, mailmen come and they just put the mail in the box and they go away. And you don't pull the bill out and say, "Oh, mailman, what's wrong with him?" Because the mail didn't come from the mailman, right? And we need to be like God's mailmen, going to people, sharing the gospel, giving them the good news. "Hey, I got a little letter for you. It's called the letter of Romans. You know, right here it says, you know, that you know that God is real and that Jesus wants to save you, and you can receive that or reject it." "Well, I reject that." "Okay, bye. My job's done. I'm just the mailman. I'm just directing you to what the information here is, the letters from God. You want to be mad at someone? Be mad at God. I didn't create the gospel. He didn't consult with me before he determined how he was going to save people. I'm just telling you how he did it." But it's not my job to turn around and say, "Well, you don't want to receive this. Well, you're going to hell," and, you know, start judging. That's not my job, and that's not your job. Rather than judging people from anger, they were filled with joy. After being physically rejected, after being relationally rejected, after being spiritually rejected, they had joy. Can you even understand that? Can you get your mind around that? That they were filled with joy after being rejected on this level? Do you realize that when people reject you, and when people are angry at you, and when people have bitterness towards you and unforgiveness towards you, and when people start rumors about you, that you can have joy in light of all of that, despite all of that? I realize that this is easier said than done. I realize this more than ever after some guy almost ran me off the road yesterday. He actually caused me to rear-end him after he stopped short on me. And my first reaction was just, I was angry. What is this guy doing? God wants me to love him. God wants me to be gracious to him. That's a pretty hard thing to do when you're angry, isn't it? It's a pretty hard thing to do to continue in the grace of God when you're angry at somebody. Would you like to know the secret of how? Would you like to know what the Bible says is the secret of how we can be loving and gracious and forgiving to those who wrong us? Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's so simple, it's sad that we forget it so easily. If you want to have joy in the midst of rejection, then you must let go of your anger and bitterness. You must learn to forgive so that you can spiritually receive from others, so that you can relationally receive from others, so that your heart isn't filled with animosity. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." He's saying, hey, all the animosity that you have, bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, evil speaking, all of that animosity, let it go. Push it away from you. And treat people with kindness, be tender-hearted towards them, forgiving them. And what's the secret? Even as God in Christ forgave you. I'll tell you this. I lived 26 years of my life in rejection to what I knew was true. You see, I was designed, just like everybody else, to know the truth of God's gospel in my heart. God had revealed it to me from a young age. I knew that Jesus Christ was God the Savior. I know. I've known my whole life. We all have, really. God designed us to know it. But I spent 26 years of my life in rebellion and rejection from God's plan for my life. I rejected God every day for those 26 years. And yet He forgave me. He forgave me when I rejected Him. And as a matter of fact, He had already come and paid for my sins long before I ever began to reject Him. And if I would just consider that, when people reject me, when people reject me relationally, when people reject me spiritually, even physically, if I would just consider the forgiveness that I've received after rejecting God, if I would just consider that I'm guilty of rejection, that I've rejected people, that I've rejected God, but yet He still forgave me, doesn't that make it easy to then forgive others who reject us? Yeah, because we're just as guilty as they are. And yet God still forgave us. If we would consider how much God has forgiven us, it becomes a joy to forgive others. Well, the fact of the matter is that we will get angry. We get angry in different ways, but we all get angry. Some of us get angry and keep it in. Some of us get angry and lash out. I've got a punching bag in my garage. And when I get angry, I just go work that thing over. I get angry. We all get angry. But anger in and of itself isn't really a sin. Look down at Ephesians 4:26 there. It says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." You see, the fact is that we will get angry, and I'll tell you right now that there are things that we ought to be angry about. I am angry about rape. I am angry about abortion. I am angry about all kinds of things. It's a righteous indignation. I know what God's Word says, and I see people, I'm angry when people get ripped off. These things make me angry. But it's what I do with that anger that determines whether I sin or I don't sin. It's what I do with the anger that leads me into a life of animosity and arrested spiritual development, or into a life of growth, spiritual maturity. It's up to us to deal with the anger that we have. Ephesians 4:26 here says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Don't continue to have anger past the day. You're going to get angry today? Deal with that anger before you go to bed tonight. You're going to get angry at your spouse. You're going to get angry at your kids. You're going to get angry at your friends. You're going to get angry with your boss or your coworker. You're going to get angry with the people on I-35. Don't let the sun go down on that anger. Deal with that anger before you go to bed. Because if you don't, Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to the devil. Or in other words, that if you let the sun go down on your anger, if you go to bed with that anger, you're going to wake up with that anger. And you're giving place to the devil in your life. You're giving him a foothold in your life. Because that anger leads to unforgiveness, and that unforgiveness leads to wrath and to malice and to enmity and to animosity. And a heart filled with animosity cannot grow. We can't receive spiritually from others because we're too angry. So deal with the anger. Get with your spouse before the end of the day and just say, oh yeah, we got angry here, but let's work through this now. Get with your kids and help them to understand that it's not good to hold on to that anger and find that place for forgiveness. Deal with it before the day is over or you give place to the devil. And your life, your heart is filled with animosity and the result is arrested spiritual development. God has so much more for you. And it comes in the form of forgiveness. And that's a result of grace. And so just like Paul and Barnabas told the new believers there at Antioch and Pisidia, so I tell you this morning, continue in God's grace. Continue to find forgiveness for those who make you angry. And release them from that anger. Release them from your need to make sure that they know that you're upset with them. Release them from all of that. Give them the forgiveness that God gave you and continue in the grace of God. Let's pray.